Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 14. Someone who listens online asked me a few weeks ago why it seemed that to her that everybody was preaching out of Matthew. I said, well, I don't know who everybody is. She says, well, the two preachers that I listen to are preaching out of Matthew. Never thought that my name would be placed in the same sentence with Charles Stanley. But apparently he was preaching out of Matthew, and here I find myself coming back to Matthew again this morning. Matthew chapter 14. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? Beginning with verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Father, we ask for your help this morning. I need your help this morning. I pray that you would give that anointing that is needed and so vitally necessary in the preaching of your word. Anoint my mind and my lips. Anoint our ears and our hearts, that we would be receptive today and allow the voice of the Holy Spirit to be heard in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the things that is wonderful about the Christmas story is that Jesus came to dwell among us. Matthew gives that record as well. Speaking about the Old Testament passage, the called him Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Being that God is with us, we can look at the life of Jesus and realize, as we understand that he, yes, is God, but also is man, that he suffered, he felt, he experienced just like we feel and we experience. This morning, the story that is before us that we've read a portion of gives us the understanding that Jesus is the master of the storm. The master of the storm. If we go back into previous verses, we'll understand that Jesus was wanting to get away for a quiet time of seclusion. He wanted to find a secluded place. He felt a very real and important time to pray. It was necessary for him to be alone. And he sought that seclusion. Jesus needed that seclusion. I don't know exactly why he was feeling it so much at this point, the need to be alone, but if we can put ourselves, as I've mentioned time and time again, into the emotional feeling or the scenario of the story, we may be able to understand, because Jesus had just returned from home and things didn't go well at home. They didn't receive him very well at home. There was problems at home. Jesus, perhaps we could say, left home that day stomping the dust off of his feet because they did not receive him. Oh, they received him as Joseph and Mary's son, but that was the extent of it. They didn't believe on him. They didn't trust in him. They didn't recognize the power of God that was working in his life because he, not just the son of Joseph, he was the son of God. I can only imagine that that was wearing on his spirit, realizing that his family was rejecting the Savior. And then to pile a little bit more on top of that, it seems the story unfolds of the beheading of his dear friend and family member, his cousin, John the Baptist. I don't know, again, I've never been in that kind of a circumstance, but I can begin to feel a little bit, just begin to feel a little bit of what Jesus may have felt. As maybe the story came back around that Herod was looking at Jesus and saying to his closest people, is this John the Baptist that has now come back to life? I just killed him. Is this John the Baptist alive again? The story unfolds of how it all took place, and they came and they told Jesus about it. And Jesus, it seems that at that point, he wanted to get away and find a place to be alone. The crowds had been pressing him. The crowds had been drawn to him. But because of these recent things, he felt it very necessary for him to get away. And so they got into a ship, it tells us in verse number 13, and they were going to a desert place apart, and the people saw them leave, and so they apparently ran around. They got ahead of him, had an idea of where he was going, and they got ahead of him. And when Jesus came out, I presume it came out of the ship, and he saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them. Now, we're stuck in this story that there were 10,000 people here, but it's very, very possible that that was only two-thirds of the crowd actually in that circumstance that day. It was a lot of people gathered in, and I can't imagine speaking to 10,000 or 15,000 or perhaps upwards even of that number in that kind of a setting, if any setting at all. But Jesus gathered them around and allowed them to gather in, and he began to talk to them. And as the day wore on, people were getting hungry. And the disciples said, let's get them sent away and let them go and buy some food. And Jesus said, no, let's provide food for them today. We don't have much. We just have a few loaves and a few fish. We don't have much to feed them. And Jesus said, that'll do. You know the story. They fed them. But as we come into the portion of Scripture that we've read this morning, we see that Jesus constrained his disciples. He compelled them. He compelled them. That's a strong word. It's almost a force. It's an obligation. He constrained them to get into the ship. I don't know, again, exactly the details what's going on, but was it making the difficult process of getting the multitude away even more difficult because his disciples were there? And so he said, disciples, you go ahead and go, and I'll send them away. You know, Jesus has ways of doing things. You remember one time when the multitude pressed him and they were intent on killing him, Jesus just kind of poof and he was gone. I don't know if that's what took place. He got the disciples out of sight or at least out of mind. And he told the crowd to go ahead and go, and then somehow he slipped away. They didn't follow him, so maybe he just kind of disappeared and reappeared somewhere else. But all this is taking place. Jesus finally finds his place of quiet. I think it's over in John's Gospel or Mark's Gospel, one or the other. They're talking, these people wanted to take Jesus back to Jerusalem and set him up as their king. They were convinced that he was to be the king, and Jesus wasn't. Jesus knew that he wasn't supposed to do that. He needed to be alone, so he finally got away. Darkness was now settling into the surrounding scene, and the crowd was gone. Jesus was by himself in that desired place of solitude and some mountain nearby, and the 12 disciples were in a ship or a boat working their way across the Sea of Galilee, but the scripture tells us that the wind was contrary and they were struggling. Were the sails not filling the proper way, and the rowing, because the sails weren't full of the wind, they had to row, and these 12 men were working themselves into a frenzy physically, trying to get their way through the windy, choppy waters. We've heard preachers tell and people tell so often of the instability of the atmosphere around the Sea of Galilee. And they found themselves dealing with that in this story. But there's five things that I want us to notice as we look at this and realize that as Jesus is giving us an example of himself, that not only is he giving an example from the lives of his disciples and the physical scenario that is portrayed before us or painted before us, but also that it's something that you and I can probably put ourselves into at some time or another. The first thing that I noticed in this story is that the storm approaches. And as the storm approaches, we look at it and we wonder why Jesus sent them out and why these people who were seasoned, some of these were seasoned fishermen. They were aware of the water. They knew how to read the sky. They knew that storms could come up very quickly. And yet, it seems as though this storm that came upon them came upon them in their blind side. They were not aware, they were not prepared for the storm. And so often that's the case. We seldom can see a storm approaching. Now, I'm not talking about the storm that comes on the eastern horizon or the western horizon or something like that, but I'm talking about the spiritual storms or even the physical storms that we experience within our lives. We seldom can understand that the storm is about to appear and about to take us in the midst of the wind, and the stormy atmosphere can surround us without us realizing it. Sometimes that storm may come because we didn't see the approaching loss of a loved one. The storm may come because we didn't see the financial loss that may have been looming on the horizon, and then suddenly we were found in the midst of it. Maybe it's even in the more personal realm that we lose a friendship. We lose somebody who's close to us in some kind of a division, and how difficult that is. The storm approaches in those areas and we don't even see it coming, but it happens. Sometimes, perhaps more often than not, it's the storm that comes from our blind side that hurts us the most, that gets us the most. The second thing about the storm is not only its approach, but also we see that there's fear in the midst of the storm. I'm sure that all of us here have been in the midst of physical storms, thunder and lightning, or perhaps tornado activity around, and there's a little bit of fear that strikes the hearts even of those people that are storm chasers. They have a measure of fear somewhere tucked down inside. Perhaps one of the biggest storms that I recall was one when I was just a child at camp meeting, and it really wasn't a storm yet. The sky was looking pretty green, and the air around looked pretty green. It looked pretty bad, but we were at camp, and all of the youth were in the dining hall having a good time out of the what looked to be a bad thing outside. But it really wasn't windy. It wasn't raining yet. It just looked bad. And out of that came a lightning bolt that we saw streaking across just above the level of the cabins and the tabernacle, and struck a tree that my dad and another fellow were sitting underneath, and it knocked them completely out of their chairs. That was a storm that struck fear to my teenage heart. I was frightened. There's other storms, there's physical storms that come our way that will strike fear into our heart. That is a part of storms. And we'll notice that these people, these men, and some of these men that were very well acquainted with being on the ocean or on the sea, as it were, they were very well acquainted with storms, and yet they also had fear. The third point that we notice is the effects of the storm. The storm approaches, the fear comes with the storm, but also the effects of the storm. Can you put yourself in just one of these guys' shoes? If they were rowing, how long can you row? How long can you row when the wind is going against you and the waves are beating against you? How long can you continue to go? How much stamina do you have? Now, some of these younger fellas, I know that Jonathan and Caleb both think that they can outrun me. If not in the short distance, they really believe they can outrun me in the long distance because they feel like my stamina is lacking. Now, it's one of those things like Warren, when it comes to arm wrestling, these boys, he did it once, and from then on, it's just, I beat you once, and that's good enough. And so, I beat you once, that's good enough, too. I don't have to prove whether or not my stamina is still good or not. But we all know that as we age, our stamina is not able to reach the same level that it used to be. I don't know where these men were in that ability or how their stamina was, but I can only believe that even if they were still at the peak of their performance, that they were getting tired and weary and strained in the midst of the storm. Does the storm cause that for you? You become weary in the storm. You become drained. There's a feeling of being spent in the midst of the battle or the storm that is taking place. Perhaps the worst thing about the storm is not that they were tired or not that they were drained physically or spent in their emotions, but perhaps the worst part about the storm was that it was dark, the darkness that had settled in. The darkness that had enveloped them. It was a very thick cloud cover, no doubt. There wasn't any stars to shine any kind of light from the heavenlies to point in any good direction, give them any kind of an idea of where they were or where they were headed or where they needed to go. A lot of times when these things take place and we feel the darkness that is sweeping around us, we can feel the aloneness that comes in the dark clouds. Darkness, perhaps the worst part about the storm. One thing about the darkness of the storm, that is the worst time. That is the worst time to make a change in your direction. You say, I really believe that this is the right way to go. You better be careful of the change in the direction in the midst of the storm because of its darkness. Now the effects of the storm, the weariness, the drained feeling in our physical, the spent feeling in our emotions, and the darkness that envelops us shows us that there's yet a fourth point in the midst of the storm, and that is that there is a need that is expressed in the midst of the storm. If I can paraphrase in John's Gospel chapter 6 verse 17, it doesn't really say it this way, but I can feel it this way, that these disciples were asking the question, if not aloud, they were asking it within themselves, where is Jesus? Where is He? He constrained us to get into this boat. He constrained us to go to the other side. He constrained us to do what we're doing. But now that we are here, where is He? Has He left us here to die in these terrible circumstances? The tempest is going to take us down. Where is He? But the answer that comes out in the midst of this point of understanding the need in the storm is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 48. Jesus knew where they were. What a blessing this morning. I don't know how far apart they were. I don't know which mountain He was on and what part of the sea they were in. It was dark for them. So it wasn't that Jesus was seeing them through the physical eye, but Jesus was seeing them through the spiritual eye. Jesus knew as God where they were, even as thick cloud cover enveloped them and no star appeared to give them direction. Jesus knew exactly where they were. That's when we see the fifth point, the arrival of Jesus. When the scene unfolds as Jesus is walking on the water to them, the thing that perhaps stands out to me the most is that Jesus is calmly walking on the water. He's calmly walking there. Over the tempest, over the appearance of the storm, over the power of the storm, the surging of the water has no effect or bearing on his ability to walk. You know what it's like to walk on uneven ground. You can feel the weakening of your ankles, or you can feel the strain on the ankles. You can feel that you're just about ready to sprain one. Maybe you do sprain one, or you trip over a slight, just a slight crack in the sidewalk and fall down. We slip up on the rug that has been placed on the floor for a specific purpose of wiping our feet, but we can trip over that little bitty, just that little bit of a ledge or a lip or a step. You get used to going up and down your steps at your house, and then you go to somebody else's house, and instead of having a 7-inch step that you're used to, they decide to put in an 8-inch step. And that extra inch can trip you up. Jesus is walking on some uneven ground, an uneven surface. I think that I could get seasick in a boat that's being tossed like that, let alone try to walk on top of it. And Jesus is calmly walking over top of the tempest and its waves. The second thing about the arrival of the Savior in the midst of the storm is that He invites us to walk with Him. Do the words of Jesus at the end of the story, "O ye of little faith," ring a bell at all? Oh yeah, come and walk with me. It's not that bad. Sure enough. Now Peter was bold enough and confident enough in something, whether it was in Christ or within his own ability, or maybe he was just blinded because of the ecstatic feeling of seeing Jesus coming out of the midst of the clouds and the darkness, and there he is. And they recognize him. They see who he is. "If it really is you, Lord, will you let me come to you?" And because of that ecstatic feeling, he had the courage to get out. I don't know what it was exactly, but we do know that as he stepped out and he got himself completely out of the boat and he realized what he had just done, he took his eyes off of the power source and lost a lot of ground. "Oh, Lord, save me." Just a simple explanation or an exclamation, a simple request from the Lord. "Lord, save me." But He invites us to walk with Him in the storm. Before Peter fell, before Peter slipped into the waves, the thing that you and I can notice is that he walked just as easily on top of the water as what Jesus did. Have you walked on uneven ground? Have you been weathering the storm? Have you been experiencing the effects of the storm? Have you seen the power of the storm? You've realized the need in the midst of the storm. And when Jesus comes, He invites us to walk with Him in the storm. Because, simply because, He's the master of the storm. Simply because He has come to give us not just the experience that he has lived life and walked this way, but he has come so that he can give us the victorious experience of life walking with him. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. That's the master of the storm. So no matter what, how, or how the storm approaches, no matter how it may come in our blindside, it doesn't matter how we may have to experience the storm and its approach to us, we can feel the effects of the storm, and yet while we feel the effects, Jesus invites us to walk with Him. That's the Christmas story. Emmanuel, God with us, giving us the faith to walk even on top of the tempestuous waves. So are we asking ourselves the question that needs to be answered? Are we walking with Him, the master of the storm? Will you stand with me this morning? Songwriter said, though the billows round you roll, He's the master of the storm. Praise the Lord. Sister Webb, will you dismiss us in prayer?